I want to say amen. You may be seated. Let's move forward into our message as we have been basically ministering, and as the syllabus we have been using this document, and there should be some in the back. Ushers, check to see if there are any in the back and give to our guests. The document basically is entitled, and repeat after me, Scripture Distinctions, Actualization in Eternity, from Manifestation in Time. If you do not understand this concept, you will not be able to follow, comprehend, nor appreciate the writings of the Apostle Paul. You will wind up going through these writings and these epistles and not being able to receive the benefit of our beloved apostle. I say our beloved apostle because Paul writes and he states emphatically, they say, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I am trying to get out of part two. This document has 10 parts to it. What you have in your hand goes through part two. And then it has 8 other parts. I've learned not to give you a 300 and some page document. I used to make that mistake. We give it to you in pieces now. Amen. We have moved down in this document. I want you to turn, as time ran out last week, page 54. Get to page 4, everybody repeat after me. The factual impact of daily decisions and choices. A majority of Christians believe that our own innate inclinations, as they translate into the various actions that we do, that they result in independent determinants of what happens. This is how we get the expression decisions and choices, because we perceive that we control our destiny that has been drilled into our head. That what we do and say shape the course of our lives. In this mindset, what happens is we seek to blot out the issue of human mortality. And instead we unconsciously seek to establish our independence from God based upon our own efforts. This cascades into seeking to blot out the issue of depravity. They fight us on this, but the scriptures unequivocally state that mankind is totally depraved. Useless. This is why Paul so freely writes that within me, this is Paul speaking, that is, in my flesh, there's nothing good. This is a lesson that Christendom hasn't learned. This is what causes the confusion when even the best of us fail. Which is God's way of letting us all know that there's nothing good in any of us. Now, no mortal is able to produce anything, or no creature, I should say, independent from God. And so we should not think that we have the ability to make the world better, to do this and that, you know, to establish this so-called man-made garden of Eden on earth. Eden wasn't perfect. So, what you mean Eden was? No, if Eden had been perfect, the devil never would have been able to show up there.
All right.
Remember now, the devil showed up before Adam ever ate the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So Eden wasn't perfect. So we must move from the primitive practices of worshiping things and worshiping ourselves and worshiping what we esteem to do or what we do or to what we perceive to effectuate. Because when we do this, we set up idols. We call them goals, but they're really idols. And we glory in our supposedly accomplishments. Now, why is all this wrong? All of this is wrong because it does not take into account that God has a sovereign plan and purpose. And He has already determined and worked out everything from eternity. God does not make daily decisions. I know it's hard for us to imagine and understand because of the way we pray. You know the way we pray? We go to God and we say, God, this is my list of what I want you to do. Lord, this is my agenda. And you know, the truth of the matter is you don't have an agenda. God has the agenda. Now you have an imagined itinerary. And then when things don't go the way that we hope and we pray and we're confused. But what we fail to realize and acknowledge is that God has the agenda that He established in eternity. You know, in the Old Testament, corroborating, you say He knows your down sitting and your uprising.
Right.
He knows you going and coming. Why does He know it? Because He has designed your goings and your comings. We give God credit for being creator, but we don't give Him any credit for being a designer and planner. In other words, we think that God just created everything, so all right, I'm going to step back now and see what you fellas are going to do. We don't do that. And we're not perfect. And God is perfect. And so we must understand that He has outlaid, designed, purposed, and decreed all things that have happened, that are happening, and that will happen. Because they are only manifestations of what God has purposed. So no matter what goes on out there, we are not confused. Planes run into the building. Kids go, somebody goes berserk, goes into a place to shoot it up. Virginia Tech, fella came in and killed 30 some people, top theologians in the nation. I thought it was a very noble gesture. They all went on the campus. But those students had questions that they didn't have answers for. Say, hey, this is not Berkeley. Out there on the West Coast where they specialize in having pop parties. In fact, this is a religious institution.
Right.
Why here? And they didn't have answers. And what they were saying is, don't blame God. God didn't have the, don't blame God. When you even talk like that, that means you have no concept and comprehension of His sovereignty. How are you going to blame God? He's the creator. So as to what happens, how it happens, and to who it happens, it is God's plan. Ooh, don't preach that. How can you say that God would allow somebody to get killed? Again, we keep asking the question, did he allow Jesus to get killed?
Yes.
Or did the devil overpower him? No, we have to look at everything in terms of purpose. Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
And the purpose is in eternity, not in time.
Yes, Lord.
In the kingdom gospel, he said, it would be better for you to enter into heaven maimed than go through life unscathed and then you're eternally separated from me.
Right.
The problem is, we prioritize time. Our priority is here. What we're doing each day. Is it important? Yes. But is that the most important thing? No. Another place Paul writes, he said, we're not looking at the things that are being seen. So why not, Paul? He said, because they're temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the things that are being seen are temporary. The things that we don't see are what?
Eternal.
So here you have what is temporary, and that which is eternal should be a no-brainer as to which one you should prioritize. But that's not what the church is teaching.
Nope.
You know the bestseller books in the religious store, Your Best Life Now. How can this be your best life now? When you said, your best life now, you are devaluing eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Your best life is eternal. After you have moved out of this world and shed these old vile bodies that get sick and hurt and...
Right. Right. Yes, amen. Thank God. Yes.
Cause us to act silly sometimes. We must understand this. Now last week we had gone into the readings. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. I'm going to read that. I'm going to start off in the Greek today for the sake of time. I'm trying to finish this section. Now here we preach and teach from the Greek manuscripts. The copies of the Greek manuscripts. The same copies that the translators use in translating. We do this because we want the same advantage they had. Because in a translation you pick up, you're going to have different readings. And so we go to the manuscripts. Now we have here the Greek interlineal. It has the Greek in it, and then right under it has the English word. Except sometimes he goes off the track. But at least his feet are held closer to the fire, because if there's an English word there and there's no Greek word above it, it's going to be blank. Unless he tries to kind of trick us like he did this morning. He moved that word over to the corner of the expression. Amen. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Now, don't worry, because we're reading from the Greek text. It will be similar to whatever translation you have. I've had people to shut down on me and say, oh my gosh, you're out of the Bible now, because they've been taught that the King James translation is, quote, the Bible. Going to another camp, it's the ASV, American Standard Version. Going to another camp, and this caused me to shudder, it's the NIV. To watch that NIV. But no matter what translation you have, open it and we will go from the Greek scripting, and we will stop and we will do a little bit of exegeting. Now, why do we exegete? Exegesis is the essence of going and interpreting and then breaking down through the language, through the context, and through the historical aspect of when it was written and who it was written to, so that we come out with what is actually said. I can't begin to explain this until we first come to an understanding of what was actually said. And so this releases us from depending upon translations. All right. Everybody has 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Say amen. All right, now remember now, he's going to be reading from the Greek transcript or from the Greek interlineal, and the words may be a little out of order. You ever heard a foreign person talking and we say they talk backwards because sometimes they put the predicate before the subject? And in the English, we always have what we call the English order. But you know what?
Amen.
Most of the languages are older than the English language.
Absolutely.
As we speak English, and we take a stab at it, the British say that we slaughter the king's and queen's language. But as we speak it, if you go into Webster or any dictionary, etymology, that is the origin of the beginning of that word, is either in the 13th, 14th, or 15th century. For instance, the word predestinate traces its origin back to the 14th century. The original word is foreordained, or foreordination. All right, now we said all this so that as we get the reading here, and it's a little out of order, you don't get confused. All right, Elder, beginning in verse 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2, read.
2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with the 19th verse.
Mm-hmm.
The, however, firm foundation of God stands,
mm-hmm.
having sealed this,
mm-hmm.
new Lord, the being of him,
mm-hmm.
and let stand away from iniquity everyone naming the name of Lord.
Okay, now we walked in on the conversation. I have to back up a little bit. First, as you look at the context of this, Paul is writing to his minister Timothy, and he's trying to sell him the fact that so many different things were being preached at that time. And basically, because we look around and we see things and that are denominationally laid out as to this is what it says and this is what it doesn't say and this is what it is and that's what it is. You go to any denomination, and even sometimes within denominations, you get different doctrinal teaching, which can be confusing to some, and even to the point when some look around. I've heard people say to me, "Is that something's wrong with the church?" Because if the church was genuine and true, then why everybody have all these different teachings? Many of them clashing. And so Paul addresses this here. In verse 15, he says, "Now Timothy," verse 14 and 13, antecedent of Proverbs is leading up to that. Paul said, now, Timothy, I want you to teach what you have heard from me. You teach what I have taught you. He said this to Timothy because Timothy's mother, Eunice, and grandmother was Lois, and they were Jews. And so Timothy had grown up in a household where the law was taught. And perhaps had been around when grace was taught. When kingdom was taught. And so law is one message. Kingdom is another message. Study the documents we passed out. Grace is a complete different message. You have different messages in the Bible. Then how can it be synchronized? Depending upon who God is talking to. You can't come into the house of God preaching law. You know what the law says? The law says you do it or you're dead. No questions about it. Law is about merit. Grace is about no merit. Different messages. And so, as it is today, as he writes to him, he says, study, make yourself an unashamed worker, and make sure you cut this thing straight. And he said, preach what I have given to you. What had Paul taught Timothy? What Paul taught Timothy, what Christ had taught Paul.
That's right.
It's called the mystery.
Mystery.
Most of God's people pick up the Bible and they have no idea what that word means. It is a vibrant truth that God had hid from generations and given to the Apostle Paul to preach to today's church, which is made of both Jews and Gentiles. And this is why he can so boldly say, do not preach law and do not preach kingdom. Another place he said, we're not under law. We're under grace. Why was it necessary for him to say that? There are opposing doctrines. Many churches and denominations are teaching law. And telling people, if you don't do A, B, and C, if you don't measure up to A, B, and C, you're going to hell. You know the frustration of that? None of us can measure up. Not even the preacher that's preaching.
None.
Then at some point, Lord, allow the preacher to manifest that he's depraved. And it confuses us. There are people who have washed their heads of the church because some man failed. Isn't that crazy? The only man you should be watching is the man Christ Jesus.
Right.
Now, does that mean that the preacher shouldn't try to, has learned this stuff and yeah, I've got to try to align with it in order to have some credibility in teaching it and preaching it. But while I'm doing that, I'm telling you to look at Jesus. Because what I'm preaching and teaching is saying that he is our righteousness. And the only righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Christ. See, because if you teach the right thing and you learn the right thing, then your focus is not on man, it's on Christ. Now, if something happens to Jesus, then it's time to close up shop. But as long as nothing happens to Jesus, if the Pope falls, the bishop falls, who are you looking at anyway? Should have been Christ. What did Paul write? Paul said, now you follow me, but you only follow me as I follow Christ. And if something happens to Paul along the way, and your eyes was always on Christ, you're going to keep on following Christ. And so, as he writes this to him, and we just read verse 19, basically he was given an explanation that in spite of all of the empty things and the terrible things that are being said and done in the church, he said the foundation of God stands sure, unshaken. Having this seal.
Yes, sir.
Having what seal? God knows who belongs to him.
Hallelujah.
And if you belong to him, the Spirit of God, according to the 8th chapter of Romans, have conveyed to your spirit that you belong to him.
Yes.
So if he knows you belong to him, and you know that you belong to him, that should be sufficient.
Hallelujah.
You're not worried about all the stuff that's going on in the church. Lord, straighten all that out. He's the only one that can, and he will. In fact, it's already straightened out, just hasn't been manifested yet. He'll make the places, the crooked places, straighten that what the prophet said. Everything that's wrong, he'll make it right. Our walk is a walk of faith. We just follow him. All right, read on now, right quickly.
Verse 20. In a great now house, there is not only vessels golden and silver, but also wooden and earthen, and some to honor, and others to dishonor.
So in a great house, as large as the multitude of the lake of God is, having called men from all walks of life and places, in a great assembly like that, and congregation like that, of God's people, you're going to have those that teach the right thing, you're going to have those that don't. You're going to have those of honor, you're going to have those to dishonor. That's what he's saying. Don't stumble because of folk, and men, and people. Your focus is on Christ. That's who you serve. Your trust is in him.
Amen.
All right, read.
Verse 21. If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these.
Okay, now, here, what Paul is saying here, when he said these, is going back to what we're talking, that is the false teaching, and those who are not operating like they should. There's some that come and make this general, saying that you got to clean up your act, otherwise you're going to hell. There's no way you can clean up your act. So, well, I don't do A, B, and C. What about D, E, and F? What does the law say? James, right, concerning the law? If you are guilty in one point, you're guilty of it all. In other words, you're taking a test and the only two scores you can make, 100 or 0. That's what the law says. So what is he saying? Keep reading.
If therefore, he would be a vessel to honor.
So he's talking about those that are not ministering correctly.
Having been sanctified.
See that? Having been sanctified. It's some passive voice. We went through that last week.
Suitable for the master to every work good, having been prepared.
God has already laid out everything that you do or that is done. He's the master planner. He's a great planner. And he has done all things.
Glory.
The best possible way it could be done.
Amen.
Verse 22.
Now, youthful lust flee.
Run away from youthful lust. He's not just talking about that, you know, you out there and you're doing what we call youthful lust. What is he talking about? But what?
But pursue righteousness.
And he's not talking about you walking around being Mr. Clean. What is our righteousness?
Christ.
The righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. Read.
Faith.
Read.
Love.
Mm-hmm.
Peace.
Mm-hmm.
With the calling on
those
the Lord.
That are calling on the Lord.
Out of a clean heart.
Out of a pure heart. Doesn't mean that he's talking about the merit of you. He said these adjectives, love, faith, peace, where do they come from? A pure heart. That's what he's saying. He's identifying the source of these things. Now, verse 23, this is where I really want to get you today. Read.
Verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
But foolish and uninstructed questioning refuse.
Turn away from them. I stopped going in the Christian chat room. Because Christianity wasn't being manifested in the chat room. I should have said Christ wasn't being manifested. Depravity was rampant. And reviling people, calling names in the chat room, Christian chat room. Because I don't agree with you and you don't agree with me, then we get into argument. I mean, rancorous argument. Awesome. So he said, refuse that. Don't do that.
Amen.
Read.
Knowing that they beget fights.
Not what we're about. If someone said, well, I don't buy what you all are teaching to say, man, I love you in a way.
Amen.
What are we fighting about? I don't talk to those people because they teach such and such and so forth and so on. Don't do that. Read them.
Knowing that they beget fights,
mm-hmm.
and a slave of Lord,
the servant of the Lord, what now?
It behooves not to fight.
It behooves, actually, that reads uthi, and there, thi means not necessary. It's not necessary. It's not necessary to fight. But what?
But gentle,
mm-hmm.
to be toward all men.
Uh-huh.
Apt to teach.
Apt to teach. And what comes along with the ability to teach?
Forbearing.
Forbearing. You've got some patience. Intolerance. For those that don't know. Because whatever you think you know, you didn't always know it. This is why Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greek and the Jew. Because having been a Jew, now I know better. And because I'm the apostle to the Gentiles,
yeah.
for what God has given me, I know better.
Right.
I also know better. But there was a time that I didn't know. You know, but if you know what you know, you don't get upset with folk.
Right.
On what people say and what people think. And people disagreeing with you.
Yeah.
Isn't it crazy? In the church, we act no better than the folk outside of the church. We attack one another.
Yes.
This is what Paul is telling his son Timothy. Read that.
In 25?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Verse 25. In meekness.
So we are forbearing in meekness. Doing what?
Instructing
what?
The opposing.
Opposing in what sense?
Perhaps
mm-hmm.
may give them God
oh
repentance.
My God, I got to hit this.
For a
here we have the verb. It is a subjunctive aorist. What is the subjunctive mood?
Probability.
It's a probability. What is the aorist tense? It's a completed action. So we have a completed probability. So here he's saying we are instructing them that perhaps God may give, having given. In other words, he may give is expressing the probability that they might get the message. We've had people in the past here that fought us tooth and nail until God revealed it to them. I mean, that's Paul. Paul fought Christ until he had an encounter with him on the road to Damascus. And after that, the one who had fought Christ the most became the greatest advocate.
Yes, 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 yes.
It's in God's hand.
Right.
You can't make nobody believe or make nobody understand. That's not our job. As I was saying earlier, we get the ministry and the task of what God has given us to do as a church all mixed up. Again, this is being recorded. It's not the job of the church to close down abortion clinics. It's not the job of the church to get certain people elected in Washington. Or in Lansing. Or in City Hall. It's not the job of the church to get certain issues put into law. Have I happened God's people, if I take the period of time that God has given for us to learn His Word, to delve and concentrate and become emotionally involved in the political stratum, the social stratum, or the psychological stratum. If it is, show me where. In Ephesians, we were there this morning in chapter 4. Man, he speaks of the church. And he gave some what?
Apostles.
And some prophets. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints. Equipping you to do what? Go out, down. out there and protest against the gay rights movement? No. What is that? What does it say? For the equipping of the saints, for what? For the work of the ministry. Did he tell us what the work of the ministry is? For the edifying of the building up of the body of Christ. Well, that's all outdated, you know, because, you know, in this day and time, no, you don't. You had the same thing that's going on now, going on back when this was written. Do you see Paul talking anything about what was going on in Rome? Are the issues of that day? Do you know what had happened? They had actually taken Christians and put them into the arena. Turn the wild beasts on them as sport.
That's right.
That's more outrageous than anything that's going on today. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, it's not. Yes, it is. Albert. Do you see Paul writing about that? I was looking at the History Channel. There was a freedom fighter organization that had risen up. Among the Jewish customs, and that thing was to, their mantra was to free them from control under the Roman government. And there were many, the barbarians, and they all rose up, and some of them, God caused them to succeed. Did Paul give any of them any press here? No, should we be? Livius told us, no. Listen, be a good citizen. And every time there's election comes up here, you all know I've stood here and I've made the statement. On the day when it's time to vote, go to the poll and vote for the candidate of your choice. But we're not going to utilize time here talking about the Republican Party, the Democratic Party. Neither Mr. Naylor's party, the Green Party, or whatever party that's out there. We only have an hour on to come to you to minister. And all week you've been bombarded from the different news media about all of this stuff. And then you're going to come in here on Sunday morning and we're not. What's the subject this morning?
Jesus Christ.
We get through talking about Jesus, I'm sitting down and we're going downstairs to eat.
Mm-hmm.
If it's in the book, that's what we deal with.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's go back to our document. Let's go to page 54. I think that's where we stopped last week. Let's go to the bottom. I'm sorry, let's go to the bottom. So where it says the truth of the matter, you see that? You got that? Bottom page 55, last paragraph. The truth of the matter.
Amen.
Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
Give me about 10 minutes, I'm going to bail out. The truth of the matter is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is the only true good, the center and focus of all of God's manifested workings. This is the essence of what opposition to God is designed to replace and substitute. Doing good, quote, doing good, apart from Christ's righteousness. Worse yet, doing good while denying the exclusiveness of its essence is in rebellion to the entire purpose and plan of God for the lives of His people. Only in Jesus Christ is therein solution to the dilemma of the sinful human nature. This is true whether the issue is applicable to one's own personal life or the world in general. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work is the exclusive remedy for humankind to be saved and delivered from sin, evil, disease, and death that characterize the functioning of the world. It is only through his glorious return and decreed kingdom that this world will ever be straightened out. I don't think I'll repeat that. It is only through his glorious return and the decreed kingdom that this world will ever be straightened out. Those who claim to be able to do good apart from God's plan are abiding in illusionary folly. Such are convinced that they are able to improve a world that has long ago been marked for complete renovation, as this is the only plausible adduce or pattern for alleviating evil from it entirely. In essence, to deny the decreed God is to deny the need for a Savior and his solution, which in effect is to proclaim arrogantly instead that mankind is somehow able to help God. And that is the craziest thing. By human paltry activities. Hence it is crucial for God's people, follow me now, that the role of humankind is restricted to the operational aspect of functioning within God's assigned course for each individual according to his purpose. Comprehension of this truth effectively delineates and lays out human perceptions as distinguished from divine facts. Let's look at the chart below. On one side, we have human perception. On the other side, we have divine truth. On the human perception, God needs men. What is the divine fact? God does not need man. On the human perceptions, men can improve things from God's workings. What is the fact? Only God can improve a part. Can improve lives and mend the world. Let's go back to the other side. It's a typing trick that getting these columns straight. On the human perception, men can improve things apart from God's workings. Divine fact, only God can improve lives and mend the world. On the human perceptions, man's objectivity projected on the world. What's the fact? All things are subjectively controlled by God. Human perception, confident of men in looking to themselves for truth. What's the fact? The essence of truth is God. Human perception, world is viewed as man's kingdom instead of God's. What's the fact? World was created by God simply as a component of his kingdom. Human perceptions denying and seeking to replace God's control of occurrences. That's the biggest violation. God didn't have anything to do with this. It's up to us. Divine fact, God is the enabling factor of all occurrences. A fly doesn't wiggle its left wing unless God does what? Enables it. Into the home stretch now. The integrated world system as viewed by the conceptualization of humanly perceived antithetical conveyances above. From the essential propaganda system, that's what it is, for humankind's and Satan's implementation of his rule over the world. Contrariwise, impartations of truth according to divine factuality are essentially progressive in the order listed above. And when accepted, they serve to reinforce the realities of life instead of the illusions of human imaginations. Humankind's attempt to arrest the fears and pressures of physical lives are at its root countermeasured and even dominated by the stability of the security of God's determinate purpose. It's like mankind is over there doing something, and that doesn't bother God. Whatever he has decreed, that's what it is. Humankind's preoccupation with self-awareness evolves into self-worship, and this is what's happening in the church, which is subjective arrogance at its root. Yet the only plausible basis for reverence and adoration is to the supreme power and authority of the Creator and the Determinate One. Who is that? Humankind's faint desire for so-called good, according to human standards, inevitably transmogrified, that is, transitioned into something you won't see, don't want to see, the man turned into the monster. Transmogrified into fleshly desires for false or pseudo-good, objective arrogance and self-righteousness are at its root. Yet, goodness, everybody say goodness, is exclusively synonymous with godliness. As soon as you say goodness, you're saying godliness. As the righteousness of Christ is the manifested standard of his essence. I'm going to read this last paragraph and I'm going to stop for the day. I guess I won't get through. Therein abides the basis, mindset of Satan and humankind world system. This is the acceptable thinking or cogitation, an outright lie, that have seduced the ranks and files of humankind and is the intuitive expression that exercises control over this cosmos. A world. How? Through the lie that seeks to ensnare all humanity. The accumulation of common human responses to this propaganda incites greed, pride, and self-righteousness, which is culminated in an integrated system of organized gross depravity and evil that is better known as the chaos term human history. Human history, as opposed to God's eternal plan for his elect, which he is manifesting in the course of time, is not actually progressive at all from the divine point of view, but it's actually an inherent regression. I close for the day, but why have I engaged you for almost an hour in things that you can't see? Things that you can't touch. Things that you can't taste. Why am I made a call to incite, to join some organization, to do something about the situations in the world and the things that are around us? Why haven't I told you to go write your congressmen, representatives? Why have I not incited you on the social front to feed the poor, the hungry? Is it a good thing? Yes, it is. Why hasn't our time this morning been utilized dealing with the hunger in the world, dealing with the social turmoil in the world, dealing with what's going on in our neighborhoods? You read the paper, you hear the news, all the things that's happening. Why aren't we coming together to try to, quote, make the world a better place? Why has our focus been on the essence of the workings of Christ? I mean, like, next week when we come, we'll do the so-called Christmas message and, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and we look around and we see everything but peace, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? The harder men try, the worse it gets. Why aren't we focusing there? For the simple reason is that we have our instructions. Our instructions are to focus on the inner man. Our instructions are to focus on the everlasting man. Our instructions are to focus on spirituality rather than physicality.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Our instructions are to focus on eternality instead of time.
Right.
Christ is the head of the church.
Yes,
we are members of his body. Your hand doesn't lead you and guide you as to what you do. It is your head.
Yeah.
We have our instruction from our head, who is Christ.
Glory.
Who has delivered the message called the mystery to the Apostle Paul. Who has delivered it unto the church. And that's what we should preach. And he writes to Timothy and he says, preach it. And don't preach anything else. So we're being obedient to the word. The Lord will straighten this world out. Have you ever read Revelation? Huh? There's nothing that's going on out here that God doesn't have control over. No, this week, I could name two or three things that you hear the news and you go, wow. Say, we ought to do something about this. The church is not doing its job. If the church did its job, you wouldn't have da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No. That's God's business. He has plans for this world. He straightens everything out. Oh, yes, he does. And to show just how much control he has a dispensation called the kingdom that exists for 1,000 years where everything moves exactly like God has ordered it. To manifest that all the time that he was in control. But what God has for us, the called ones, members of the body of Christ, is that he has a glorious eternal inheritance for us, where he has chosen us and elected us and placed us in the body of Christ in eternity. You have an eternal existence that awaits your manifestation, a glorious existence that the church is not talking about. Church have espoused political, social, economic, and psychological causes down through the centuries. Has it made a difference? No. Instead of thinking better, they get worse. It will continue to get worse. All the way up until the end. And the tribulation come. A 7-year period. Read Revelation. Don't you think that the God of creation, who controls all things, has the power to straighten all this out? He doesn't need our help. And he has instructed us that this is our commission. God help his people to look beyond the world, look beyond the earth, look beyond time, look beyond the grave, look beyond physicality, and see the essence of eternality. You know what we should be looking for? Oh, fuck you to sing a song. One day, I'm going where Jesus is. One day, I'm going where Jesus is. Then it says, and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air.
Hallelujah.
You don't walk around here talking about the rapture, people think you're crazy.
Yes, right now. Hallelujah.
But one day he will come back and he will snatch the church out of this world. This is why our gospel context lets us know that this is not our home. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is in the heavens in Christ. We're in this world, but not of this world. Our life is hid in Christ. Oh, don't you just love him this morning? Don't you just love him? Give him a praise. Give him a praise. Give him a praise.